Yeah, thank you. And I want to invite you into God's Word now. It's always such a privilege to spend time together in God's Word. And I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 8, or click over. I don't know. I love reading the Bible on my phone because there's all kinds of versions on there. And so you swipe, I think. Is that right? Swipe over. Turn over. To John chapter 8, and as usual, I will also have the scripture on the screen as well for you. John chapter 8. I learned this week that a candle gives off 13 lumens of light. Now, I don't know exactly what a lumen is, but there's 13 of them, roughly, there. See, I could do science that way, guy. I can't do science your way, but there it is, 13 lumens. And I'm always amazed at how dark an environment can be, and yet a very small amount of light will pierce that darkness, right? A light bulb, on the other hand, probably is about 100 times the amount more light. Why don't we go ahead and turn that on? Is that about 100 times? Guy will make the calculation for us while I'm speaking. But most objects in our world don't emit their own light. They are seen because they're reflecting light. And today we want to discover... Yeah, isn't that beautiful? Sorry, that wasn't our backyard in Alberta. I wish I could say it was, but... But today, what we want to think about is Jesus as the light of the world. And a few weeks ago, I suggested maybe we could see these statements of Jesus when he said, "I am," as almost like a scripture selfie in which he gives us a portrayal of himself. And today, I think the one that we're studying, that the fact that he's the light, is on one hand incredibly accessible. Boom, there it is, light, we get that. We are bathed in light every day, we use light, we understand how light somehow pushes back a dark environment. And so it's very accessible, but it's also very deep, like many of these statements, they also have almost a mind-boggling aspect to it as well. In this current series of sermons we're going through, and we're calling it I Am... you are. Jesus is giving us a number of portrayals of himself, and then there are a number of implications that relate to those portrayals. A number of times in the Gospels, we read these very familiar metaphors. So we started off with Jesus saying, "I am," to echo what God revealed to Moses, to emphasize to those he was teaching that he is also God, he is the self existent one, and we suggested that by implication, if he's the head, then we are the body. And then last week we talked about Jesus as the bread of life. I'm curious if anybody was inspired to visit Gratia Bakery and buy some of that bread. Someone in our house did actually that week. And we tasted bread, right? We again, very accessible picture for us. We were nourished by that bread. And we suggested that just as Jesus is our nourishment, then we are to be salt. And today we'll look at another passage very close to that passage. We're in John 8, we were in John 6 last week talking about nourishment, this week now about Jesus illuminating our lives and bringing light to us. So let's dive into this picture. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And I don't think it's difficult for us to get that idea that we see all throughout Scripture, that sin, separation from God, being alienated from what God had intended for us as human beings, we understand that's kind of a darkness, if you will. And then we also know that Jesus being revealed as the light is that image that helps us see how God has sent Jesus to overcome that darkness. I remember a little thing that I was taught back in my youth, and that is if you're coming out of a dark environment, we were actually going through a very dark forest, and then we were told, you know, to, I forget exactly how we were told to do it, but it had to do with kind of closing our eyes and squinting a little bit from when we're coming out of the darkness and adjusting into light. And sometimes I'll do that, you know, I'll go into a dark room and I'll kind of squint a little bit as I'm coming back into the light so that that light doesn't overwhelm us, you know. And I think that's the sense of what we find in Scripture, is that, yes, there's this darkness of sin and alienation from God, but Jesus has come as the light and and he beats back the darkness and he overcomes the darkness. So I think that's not all that A, unfamiliar, or B, you know, inaccessible for us to understand. But there's all obviously a lot that we can learn in Scripture about that metaphor. John chapter 1, a few verses, 5, 6, and 9. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And this was not just a New Testament concept. This was found in the Old Testament as well. I want to take us just to one little snapshot of that. It's in the book of Luke and chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Actually, I've got it here in my notes. And this is Simeon encountering, you remember when Simeon was waiting in the temple for the revelation of the Messiah, and then Jesus was brought as an infant into the temple, and Simeon identified Jesus by quoting from Isaiah, and he said, he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. So for centuries, the anticipation had been that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come as a light, but all of Israel, all God's people, were to be a light to the nations around them. So then we come to John chapter 8. And I you know, this is one of those occasions, many occasions in the Scripture, I wish I could have been there. I don't know if you feel that way. Oh, I wish I could have been there and actually heard what it's felt like, what it sounded like. Sometimes I read a passage in Scripture, and I think, boy, I wish I could hear, you ever think this? The tone of voice of the person who was saying that. I got the words, I've got the meaning, but, you know, what would the tone of voice? Was it sarcastic? Was it emphatic? Was it quiet? Was it intense? And I wish I could have been in this situation, because it's a very interesting context in which Jesus was teaching in the temple, and he really had two very distinct groups of people that he was engaging with. On one hand, there was the crowd, and then on the other hand, there was the Jewish religious leaders. And there's a little interesting description of that back in John chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. And John makes this comment. He says, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about Jesus. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews, the religious leaders. So you've got Jesus speaking to a crowd, and in that group, there's people that are saying, boy, they're really wrestling with what he's saying. They're really trying to come to terms with who he is. He's claimed divinity, and they're processing that. And then there was the Jewish religious leaders who were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to capture Jesus. They were against him. And in that context, this is what Jesus says about being the light. And we pick it up in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself, My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" And here, I think Jesus was speaking very much to the religious leaders, though there was lots of people crowding around. "You do not know me or my Father." That's a pretty serious charge against these people who were to lead the nation to worship and know God. Jesus replied, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. So I think it was a pretty intense encounter. And we have the luxury of sitting back in the comfort of our context and just reading about it. But it was a very intense time. And I think it's important to think, what does this mean that Jesus revealed himself as the light? Two thoughts I have from this part of the passage. First of all, what does it mean to walk in the light or to have the light of life as Jesus promised? I think it's fleshed out for us very well in 1 John chapter 1. Not surprising that the same author, gospel author that recorded this text would then talk more about it in his epistle. I think walking in the light has very much to do with living in right relationship. That's what I find quite fascinating about what John concludes. He says, if we are walking in the light, we have a right relationship with God, and we have a right relationship with one another. I don't know if you've ever said it. Maybe you've heard someone say it. "I don't mind Jesus, but I don't really care for the church." Right? "I don't mind having a relationship with God. Yeah, I don't mind getting some ideas and wisdom and direction from God. It's certainly His provision. But I don't really want to have to deal with other people." And there's both aspects to our relationship with Jesus. If we're walking in the light, we have good relationship with God. I would say the light of the gospel has come into the darkness of our sin. We've asked Jesus to save us. We've repented. We've turned from our sin. And there's a new restored relationship with God. But together with that has to be good relationships with one another. Walking in the light directly impacts our interpersonal relationships. We need to see it in the positive, but also there is not walking in darkness, walking in the light and not walking in darkness. So I thought, what was the darkness that would have been upon these people? For someone in that crowd to hear Jesus say, "I'm the light," they might have quickly thought, "Ah, yes, I have this sense of darkness on me." What do you think it was for them? We could fast forward to today. What is the darkness, you know, that is on the hearts and lives of people around us? I think maybe they thought on the surface, yes, we're under the darkness of Roman oppression. We need someone to mount a charge against Rome and deliver us. That might have been what some of them were thinking. Maybe the Jewish leader said, "We need to get, you know, this crowd into shape so they, you know, show up at the temple when they're supposed to and do all of the legal requirements that they were so passionate about." But we know from reading Scripture that at the very core of it, there was a separation from God, a result of sin. And as I thought about what the Pharisees were offering as sort of a pseudo answer to this darkness, Two things emerged, and I'll mention these. I won't turn to the passage, but I'll just mention them in case you drop this down. But one of the things I thought about was they were offering outward solutions to inward problems. Does that sound like our society? We know that there's some deep core issues in the hearts and lives of people. So what does our society often suggest? What? Education, right? With more education, more information, or more conditioning, or more advertisement, you know? As we get close to the legalization of marijuana, I noticed on the news yesterday, or this morning maybe it was, about $10 million is targeted for an ad campaign by our federal government to deal with some of the negative side effects that will come as a result of that, right? So often we see an outward solution is offered when really the problem is deep within the heart, right? And I appreciate, when I think of it that way, Jesus' harsh rebuke at these religious leaders. They were trying to get people to perform on the exterior, and it really didn't solve the inner sin problem. When Jesus then says, I'm the light, that light truly dispels that darkness. Jesus works at us from the inside out. Sometimes in our church experience, we don't need, you know, more and better programming. We don't need more of the external things. I'd say good youth and children's programming is important. I'd say having a dry space to meet in is important, right? Any in favor? You know, all of these outward things can be good, but if we're offering them as solutions to an inner problem, you know, that's the temptation, you know, with youth ministry. If we can just get something that's so entertaining for the youth that they won't do these other things, that's not the issue. I would even go so far as to say relationship, godly mentoring, godly modeling relationship probably transforms youth far greater than amazing programming. Now, I know if the youth come and play floor hockey with Harvey and I, they will be amazed at how two guys, and I'm sure Harvey's in much better shape than I am, but how two guys can get tired out, like, this is not even 50 yards here, whatever, right? They'll be astounded, you know? I think I learned about this problem in biology. So that's great. Have good events and exterior things, right? Those are contexts in which we can connect with youth and so forth. But what we want is heart change, right? We want transformation. And I've read research that says an absolute number one priority for youth, particularly young adults. So I'm picking on you if you feel like you're an adult, but you feel still young. Number one for not leaving the church and remaining engaged in a relationship with Jesus is the meaningful modeling of parents. That's the number one. That's what the research says. It's not programming. So I'm not suggesting we cancel programming, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying this is a really important thing for us to pay attention to. We could sit back and say, oh my goodness, those Pharisees, they were so pharisaical, right? And we just, oh, who could be like that? I could be like that. You can be like that because we are Pharisees, right, at our core, and because we want to often try and find some outward solution when the problem is deep within. And so we as a church, I told somebody recently, I said, boy, I think this is the most authentic church we've ever been in. I really find this group real, you know? I don't mean really frustrating. I mean real, authentic. That's awesome. And if we can keep being authentic and real, it will really help us focus on the deep inner core problems rather than just thinking, oh, if we'll get, you know, I know what you tried to do. Let's get the most, you know, best-looking pastor and most gifted and so forth. But that, I'm sorry, it's not the solution to the problem, right? So offering outward solutions for internal problems. The light of Jesus needs to penetrate that. The other is from John chapter 1. I will turn to this because I think it's a very important passage. If you're joining me, John chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verses 10 to 13. As we know, you know, if we've read John's gospel a lot, he loves to present Jesus as the Word, the living Word. But another very important picture of Jesus in his writing is the light. And so beginning at verse 10, John says about Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the light comes into the world, and these people that Jesus was dealing with, they claimed to know the Father, but they rejected the Son. And that's, I think, a very challenging, difficult, you know, that's a challenge that we face today as well. I think there will be many people out there, they'll be okay with the idea of God, but when we say, yeah, but Jesus died for your sin. Well, I don't know, let's not complicate it. I don't mind God, because somehow there's a thought that, well, I can keep God at more of a distance. But Jesus, well, he said some things that makes me feel uncomfortable, particularly when he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the only way to the Father, right? And so I think this is another issue that obviously Jesus was pointing out to the Pharisees and challenging them to let the light of who he is penetrate that darkness. And it's a darkness that is around us today as well. And so sometimes what I'll do is when people say to me, what religion are you? And I say, well, I'm part of a Baptist church. And then they'll say, oh, you're part of the Baptist religion, right? And that sounds very odd to me. And same happened when I was part of a Mennonite Brethren church. Then they said, oh, you're part of the Mennonite Brethren religion. And then before that, when we were part of the Evangelical Free Church, they couldn't pronounce evangelical, so it was a short conversation. But what I'm getting at is I've tended now to say, you know, we're a church, and our focus is we want to follow Jesus. You know, we want to follow Jesus. I don't think we can ever go wrong with putting the focus on Jesus. Now, obviously, there's more to explain. There's more to be conveyed. But I think we can never go wrong by making sure that at the bottom line, we're not a group that's sort of in some sort of vague ritualistic connection with an external deity. We're followers of Jesus, right? We're followers of Jesus, and all of that, all of what that implies to us. We need to let the light of the gospel come to bear upon our lives. Well, there once was a naval vessel that was at sea, and of course the radar was being monitored and the alert came, and so the captain told the signalman to indicate to the other vessel, alter your course. You know, they could see that there was a potential collision. Alter your course. The answer came back, so no, alter your course. Quite indignant, the captain responded, again, alter your course. This went on for a couple times. Now, the captain was getting very, very angry, and so he said, alter your course. I am a naval destroyer. And then the answer came back, you alter your course. I am a lighthouse. Right? And this is the challenge we have of our day. Jesus is a lighthouse, right? He's not an option. He is the light of the world. And so this is what we have to present to people. And I know that right away we're probably thinking, oh, that will be offensive to some. And we should cheer up because Jesus already had promised us that would be offensive to some, because he has exclusive claim to be the way to the Father. And so that is the first aspect of Jesus revealing himself as the light. It has to penetrate those dark places of ritualistic performance in which people think they're engaging with God, but they very well may be rejecting Jesus, and so the relationship with God is actually not even there. So today, when I share with you that Jesus revealed himself as the light of the world, it's very simple to find which corresponds, and it comes to us from Matthew chapter 5. So if you're turning Matthew chapter 5, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus indicated another expression of who we are as his followers. We also are the light of the world. Obviously not in the same extent that he is the light, but we are lights to this world. Matthew chapter 5 and beginning at verse 14. We read verse 13 last week, and now verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. This week I learned that before Thomas Edison filed his patent for the light bulb, there were two Canadian men in Toronto, a man by the name of Henry Woodward and his colleague Matthew Evans, who in 1974 filed a patent as they were attempting to build a light bulb. And they were unsuccessful, and they actually sold their patent to Edison in 1879. Around 1878, it was Thomas Edison who began serious research into developing a practical incandescent lamp, and it was within the next year that he filed another U.S. patent for an electric lamp using a carbon filament or strip coiled and connected to platino-contacted wires. And so we have, for many years, had an image very much clear in our mind of what a light bulb was for us and how it served us. Can you imagine, before a light bulb was created, having such a thing was just a filament of someone's imagination, right? They didn't, or a figment, if you prefer. But as I read about who invented the light bulb, I thought, when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," these men didn't invent light, right? Light is a physical property that only God gave. We don't invent light or create light when we light a candle. That's a physical property that exists when those properties come together in the right fashion. Light is a property that is expressed through this amazing invention or contraption. But light is not something we create. And I think that's what we need to keep in mind. I think it's possible to be fairly cynical about Jesus' words. "You are the light of the world." Oh, yeah. I don't know about that. I've met some lights of the world, right? You ever feel a little bit cynical? Seriously? Jesus, how could you say that we are the light of the world? I don't think we're shining, you know, that brightly in some context. Are we really having the impact? It feels like the darkness is growing, not the light growing against the darkness. And I think it's important to simply say, well, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. Jesus said it's an established fact. Paul echoed that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you." He was talking about the day of the Lord, the coming back of Jesus. "You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." So this is a fact of our salvation. If you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if you've welcomed him by faith into your life as your Savior, you are the light of the world. Now, that might be scary, or there might need to be changes in our lives so we can be a more credible light, but it is an established fact. And I think we should be awed and humbled by it, but I think we also should be motivated to think about the way it should be, the way it is, and also, you know, what that should look like. I don't think it's a matter of whether we are lights to the world. I think Jesus' language is very, very clear. It's what kind of light we are being to our world. And I think that it's important also to think about whether you're talking about the light of a candle, something as simple as that, the light of a light bulb, or even the light that provides us with this amazing imagery every Sunday, that light does not serve its own purpose. I would put it this way. Our role as lights in this world is to reflect the Father and cast light upon him in the service of other people. I think that's what Jesus was getting at here when he said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds." And the goal is that they will praise him, that they will see him and look to him. And so there's many ways in which I think we'll be tempted to say, oh, we want our light as cornerstone. We really want to be seen, you know, as a church that's, whatever, fill in the blank, fun, meaningful, encouraging, friendly, family-oriented, whatever we want to be seen. But that kind of light out into our community is in the service of getting other people to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We even see in Ephesians 5, 8, and 9, Paul saying, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So the reality is, you are the light of the Lord. You are those lights to the world. Now live like it. And he goes on to say, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So I want to comment a little bit how I feel about headlights. And we can go to that next slide. I got to say, I don't like some of the headlights that are out there. But maybe that's more about my deteriorating vision than technology. Anyway, I'll let you to think about that. What I think of is that when we get lights, like the other day I was driving along and someone didn't have their headlights on, so I flashed my lights and all of a sudden, boom, his lights came on. All of a sudden, it's instant illumination. And I think there's a sense in which there's an instant or a fact that when we come into relationship with Jesus, we are the light of the world. It's just a fact. But once this has happened, we need to make constant course corrections. Jesus is described as the one who lights our path if we relate his character to his word. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet. And so it's not enough just to have the lights turned on. They have to actually guide your path. As you're going down the road, if there's a curve in the road and the lights illuminate that fact, you need to make a course correction. You need to turn and follow what the lights are showing you. And so I want to encourage us. The fact of the matter is, it's an amazing fact, God has made us lights to the world. We need to adjust our lives so we're credible. We need to be in right relationship with Him. We need to not only be lights, but we need to live as children of the light. I've got digging deeper info on the website, so if you want to follow up more on some of these passages, you can go there. But in John 8:20, the last verse, John describes the fact that Jesus was speaking in the temple. So that's in the context where there was the golden lampstand. And if you look into the Old Testament, you'll see that the lamps that were to be burning in the first the tabernacle and then the temple was to be burning constantly. And it says, excuse me, that it was a burning, and the word has this idea of ascending. And so not only is our light out to our community, right, to enlighten people around us, but our light is first and foremost, and most especially, I think ascending to the Lord as a worship. As we live our lives enlightened by Jesus as the light, our lives ascend. And you think of the light going up, ascending to heaven. It's not that God couldn't see in the dark or needed a flashlight to see the interior of the tabernacle. It is an expression of worship. God's passion is that our light will worship Him and will bless the world. I brought along a little piece of clothing. Has anyone ever seen one of these before? High visibility vest. Who's ever wore one? So, oh, wow. Okay. A lot of traffic people in here. I better drive carefully. So what I really appreciate about a high visibility vest is that usually when I see one of these, I know I'm going to be stuck in traffic. No. What I appreciate about this is not creating light, right? I think that would be wrong for us to go away and say, oh boy, that was a challenging message. I've got to get better in my Christian journey. I've got to, you know, work up more light to shine out to my community. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you are in fact light. Now live it out. In other words, live it out by my presence in you. And so we're not creators of light. God isn't saying, get out there and create more goodness. Get out there and work up more purity. Get out there and somehow be a better testimony. He's saying, I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Our job is to reflect, right? It's amazing how you can come upon, a road sign or high-vis vest at night or something, and there's no light being emitted. But when light shines on it, what happens? It just enlivens, and we see it very clearly. And so I want to encourage us. We're reflectors of God's light. He has this amazing resource, the Lord Jesus, who wants to reflect his truth off of our lives if we'll be in the right place to let him do that. So let's just bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you so much for you, for your revelation of yourself as the light. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us. Help us to be in that place of submission, trust, all of what it means to be reflectors of your light. Save us from trying to work up our own righteousness. Help us to reflect the righteousness of Jesus. We know if we've come into relationship with you, Lord Jesus, we know we're sinful and we're lost, but you have redeemed us and rescued us, and help us to humbly and with enthusiasm reflect that out to our community. I pray not only as individuals would do that, but also as a whole congregation. When we have opportunities through our programming, through events, we pray that we would be a light, the kind of light that shines brightly for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.